I'd like to welcome everybody to worship this morning. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I did want to call your attention to a couple announcements as we get started. First of all, you'll notice a tan slip. We ask if you'd pull that out. You can fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of the slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. Just a couple of brief announcements this morning. First of all, we have our Presbytery's annual Reformation Worship Service, which is coming up on Sunday, October the 30th. It'll be at 6 p.m., and this year it'll be hosted at Westminster Presbyterian in Brandon. So just a little bit of a drive, but it'll be a wonderful time to gather with other Presbyterians in our Tampa Bay area. Andrew Newman, who's our new RUF minister, will be preaching that night, and any contributions, offerings that are given are going to be given towards the RUF work at USF. And then also, child care will be available in the nursery. This is something that has not typically happened at this service, so I know I, for one, am thankful for that. And then following the worship service, there'll be a time for our middle school and high school students to gather for some pizza and for a little volleyball game. And so do make plans for that, perhaps bring a change of clothes or something like that. And then also, we have, just like last week, the update regarding our move to the Himes Avenue campus. And Sunday, November the 6th, is still planned as our final worship service here in this sanctuary, and then on November the 13th, I will be moving over to the Himes Avenue campus. If any of this information changes, we certainly will keep you all updated. So do continue to pray for a timely closing, and that all will go well, that God also gives our elders wisdom as we lead in this process. For now, I do ask if you have any electronic devices, if you would turn them off, or put them into the mute or vibrate mode, and thus prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Please join me in our call to worship this morning. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 529. Would you pray with me? Father, as your word calls us into worship, thank you for making us capable of knowing you. And thank you for awakening our souls to desire you. We gather to exalt your name, to sing joyfully, to call out to you in prayer, and to hear your word. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we confess that in our pride, we depend on our own wisdom rather than yours. In our weakness, we forget to think of you, to ask for your help, to remember how foolish we are on our own. In our greatest moments of fear, pride, and foolishness, we ask that you would open our eyes to see Jesus, our wonderful Savior, and to run to him for refuge. Even now, would you show us our sin and give us sweet repentance? Hear us, we ask, as we silently confess our sins to you. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 Peter 2:22, referring to Jesus Christ. Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of the Lord that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to worship you in public, unhindered, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ who takes away all of our sins. And Father, we rejoice at the freedoms that we enjoy as your children in this country. Help us to always be thankful for as much. Father, we would pray this morning that you would be with our denominational college, Covenant College, as this is Covenant College Sunday. We pray that you would be with the faculty and the staff, with the trustees, Lord, all the students. We pray that you would bless this fine institution and that, Lord, you would keep it on track for the years to come and use it to prepare young people for life and all to your glory. Father, we pray for our world that you would give peace instead of war, that you would remove terrorism. Father, we pray that you would make world rulers mindful of your sovereign activities to sum up all things in Christ, that these objectives will not be thwarted. Father, we pray for our church. We thank you for all the things that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we praise you for a new home that we will move to shortly. And Father, I thank you for the various committees, the design committee and the architectural committee, all the work that has been done and is continually done, Lord, to glorify you and to prepare all of us for this major transition. Father, bless us to that end. Keep us together and unified and move us into the future. Help us to use our new home as a foundation for ministry, as an outpost for ministry to Tampa and beyond. Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill and those who are recovering and others with special needs. We remember David Barden. We remember Ken Jackson. We pray for Judy Dalstall and Debbie Vincent in the care of their husbands. Father, we pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky, Larry Dickey, Marcia Craig, and Frank Frail. Father, be with all of these precious individuals. Meet their needs as you define them. Give them strength for the days ahead. Father, we also pray for others. We think of Ron Quick Jr. and Augustina Livesay. We pray for Lee Zambon and Lois Callen. We pray for Mike Cawley. And we also remember Lana Schwartz and Bruno Gravanti. Father, we pray for all these individuals that your care and your kindness would be upon them. And that, Lord, more than anything, you would make your presence known to them and give them comfort this day. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We ask that you would be with Rodney and Jana Davila, with Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Andrew Newman, and Joel DeVictoria, Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we pray especially that you would help those in Haiti and Cuba and up and down the east coast of our nation as they recover from Hurricane Matthew, that, Lord, you would give resources and manpower and that the love of Christ might be demonstrated to those who have lost so much. Father, give comfort. Give your good presence through your Holy Spirit through your people in difficult times. Now, Father, we pray that you would continue with us. Assist us, Lord, and guide us as we seek to give you your due in this hour of worship. As we make our prayer in the name of the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus, as he taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 629. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that the earth is full of your unfailing love. Thank you that your word is right and true. We thank you for your good purposes, which will come to pass. And therefore, we are grateful. We desire to give you your due. We ask that you would receive these tithes and offerings which we give. Would you bless them? Would you multiply them and use them to bring glory to your holy name? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, we're in a series of messages through the minor prophet Haggai. Only two chapters to the book, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the tail end of the section we studied last week. Remember last time we studied the challenge that God gave to His people in connection to seeing their own houses and their own affairs, or seeing to them, to the neglect of God's house. You remember they returned from exile, and the year is about 520 BC, and the first priority was to rebuild the temple of God. The temple of Solomon had been destroyed as a result of the exile, and so the people of God needed to rebuild the temple of God and begin to worship their God before they did anything else. And yet, because of curses upon them, because of God's curse on their produce, their labors, as a result of their disobedience, things were difficult, times were hard, and so people were not ready to rebuild the temple of God. And so about 15 years passed from the time that they returned to exile, or from exile, to the time of Haggai, about 520 BC. And so after Haggai spoke, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 11, the people obey. And that's what I want to look at this morning, really two things. The people's obedience to the Lord, and that's in verse 12. And then secondly to that, the response of the Lord to the people. And that's in verses 13, 14, and 15. The people's obedience to the Lord, and then number two, the Lord's response to the obedience of his people. That's our outline this morning, so let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We know that no man can communicate the things of God unless you permit it to be so. And so, Lord, give us your good Holy Spirit in abundance. Illuminate our minds, open our eyes, as the psalmist said, that we may behold wonderful things in thy holy word. Lord, bless us to that end, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the people's obedience to the Lord. And we see that in verse 12. In fact, I want you to notice three features of their obedience in this very, very pregnant verse. First of all, the scope of their obedience. And we see that in verse 12a. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. That is, when I think of the scope of their obedience, everyone, from the leaders to the people, obeyed. With Zerubbabel and Joshua in the lead, all the remnant of the people obeyed. And so the leaders led the way, and the people followed. And that's always very, very important. Obedience cannot be on behalf of the leadership only and not the people, or on behalf of the people only and not the leaders. That only leads to frustration and division. And what we see here is all of God's people, the priests and the people, the leadership and those who followed, all responding in obedience. But it does begin with those who lead. I think of 1 Peter 5, 3 and 4. The Apostle Peter, who failed the Lord Jesus so miserably after he returned, and after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, in chapter 5, Peter speaks poignantly about those who lead spiritual. He says, quote, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." It's very important that those who lead in office be examples. Pastors, elders, deacons. And whenever we are, it seems that God's people follow. After 27 years of ministry, I can honestly say that most problems in churches are a result of the leaders. Whenever leaders don't lead, and lead with integrity, lead with honesty and dignity. Whenever that doesn't happen, it creates chaos. And I've seen it over and over again. Just like in the family unit. Whenever mom and dad don't lead, whenever dad doesn't lead his home, you see chaos. You see chaos amongst the kids, and it's heartbreaking. Leadership is extremely important. And the scope of obedience reaches to the leaders first and then to the people. Then notice the second feature, not only the scope of obedience, but the context of obedience. Look at verse 12b, right where we left off. It says, "The whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, comma, because the Lord their God had sent him." That's an extremely important phrase. The middle of verse 12 reveals some very important things about how the people obeyed the Lord. You see, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. There are three important things there. The voice of God comes to the people of God through the word of God delivered by the prophet of God. Now, what do I mean by the context of obedience? Well, the leaders and the people considered the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai one and the same. You see, the voice of the Lord morphed into the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was delivered by the man of God. And the people affirmed and acknowledged that he was a man of God because he spoke on behalf of the Lord. It is a picture of a context that whenever we obey, we see that the Word of God is what leads and guides us. We do it in the context of Christ's church. There is no sense of lone rangerism. That's one of the difficulties in the whole book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Well, sometimes people try to do even righteous things and good works according to what is right in their own eyes. And they're disjointed and disconnected from Christ's church and from God's Word. If you back up in chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice last week we studied this. In verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And then verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. And verse 5, this is what the Lord Almighty says. You see, they saw them as one and the same. During this time period where the word of God was verbal through the prophets. Later on, it would be inscripturated for us. And so their obedience was not isolated or autonomous. Their obedience was not simply for those who thought themselves to be enlightened above all the others, the gurus who became leaders in so many cults. I've seen that over the years. Someone gets an idea, they want to start a study, but they're divorced from Christ's church and from the controls of sound theology. And before you know it, they've developed a movement and they're the guru telling everybody else what to do, but they're disconnected from any critique of sound theology and the Word of God. And they're not in the context of the community of faith, the church. No. Nothing was isolated here. Nothing was autonomous. The people of God, the community of faith, the church, if you will, acknowledged that Haggai was God's man, sent to them to declare God's word to them. And all of this underscores the importance of doing theology in the context of Christ's church, where the word of God is taught and preached, where you, the members, hold we, the preachers and teachers, accountable, and where we assess a person's gifts and abilities. That's why we have examinations before somebody is ordained to office, because in the community of faith, there are safeguards and controls so that we assess and make sure that we're working together and that there's no lone rangers in the group. The Word of God came to the people of God through the man of God in the community of God. And that's the way it always happens. And we need to be mindful of that. That's the context for obedience. Let's not make up our own rules or decide what we want to do that's contrary, perhaps, to directions in Christ's church. Well, notice the thrust of their obedience, thirdly, the last part of verse 12, look at that. It says, the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. What was the thrust of their obedience? It was a reverential fear of Almighty God. We don't like to hear that word very much in Christian circles, especially liberal Christian circles. We like to think of God as completely, totally loving to the exclusion of anything else, of any force, of any demands. But Christ himself said, take up your cross and follow me. Christ himself lived a holy life. It doesn't mean that he followed a list of do's and don'ts. It simply means that he obeyed God's commands and he demonstrated the difference between himself and the unregenerate. Well, here the Bible says they obeyed and they feared the Lord. And when the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, it speaks of a reverential awe. It's not the type of thing that you fear, you know, something happening to you all the time, as if you're a bug and you're going to get squashed. That's not what the fear of God is. It's much more intimate than that, much more substantial than that. The fear of the Lord is the understanding that a transcendent God exists, and he knows and sees everything I do. And he has the power to create me, which he did, to sustain me, which he does, and also to destroy me, which he could do. Nevertheless, he loves me and he disciplines me for my spiritual good. See, this godly fear that these people show is in contrast to the careless indifference that many of the other exiles showed before they returned. The pre-exilic prophets had to face this. When God has spoken, there can be no apathy. And that's the way these people are. They understand that God is present. The Bible has an awful lot to say about fear. If you have a concordance, look up the word fear sometimes. You will find a boatload of scriptures in the Old and the New Testament. But just a few to mention. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. You want to discover God's will for your life? When that reverential awe and fear of God is there, you will. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. God's word says, you want a friend in Christ? You want a friend in him? Draw near to him with reverence and awe. Psalm 27, 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? You see, whenever you have a reverential fear of God, what it does is it eliminates fear of man. So you don't have to go through life being manipulated by others or concerned about what other people do or don't do and how it would affect you. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. A lot of times we find ourselves falling in habitual sin because of this lack of a fear of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And he said that right in that passage that says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may give an account for his life and what he's done. For good or bad. Paul was mindful of the fact that he was saved, that he belonged to Christ, and nobody could take that away. But he was also balanced by the fact that he would appear before Christ one day, and it would be revealed whether or not he truly feared God, and that his motives for what he did were clean, and in a desire to want to please the Lord. It's not just in the Old Testament either. It's in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct your lives in reverent fear during your time of stay on the earth. We worship God with reverence and awe according to Hebrews 12:28. Why? Because we give him his due. And whenever you see God in that light, a heavenly Father who loves you, but also who disciplines you for your good, to make you holy. Whenever we see God that way, we're in a good position to discover his will, to eliminate fears, economic fears, fears of those that we have to deal with at the office, fear of lack of work, all the other fears that we have to deal with when we fear the Lord. Well, these people obeyed. That's the scope and the context and the thrust of their obedience. Now, because of this obedience and this one verse, look at the Lord's response to his people. First, in verse 13, we see the presence of God. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. Once the people had registered their intention to carry out Haggai's instructions, then they received an encouraging word from God. I am with you. In view of the curses on their labor and their production, they might have expected to hear, I know I would have expected to hear, I am against you. That's not what God did. Instead, they heard, I am with you. God's curses were temporary. When his people turned in obedience and faith, it was lifted. Haggai may have been referring to Isaiah 42. We don't know. It's a passage in which the prophet reviewed Israel's past and then in glowing terms spoke of the return from exile, saying, fear not, for I am with you. See, when you fear the Lord God, you don't have to fear anything else. And whenever we turn back to the Lord and step toward him in obedience, God meets us. That's why James says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. If you close with God, He'll close with you faster than you can close with Him. But you must be willing to take that step. I love the words of John 14:13, Jesus saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now understand something. Neither Jesus or anybody else in the Bible is saying that he will come conditioned upon our obedience. That obedience is somehow a prerequisite before God acts. We know that's not true. God acts sovereignly in salvation. He enables us to respond to Him. But folks, we do respond. And that's very important for us to hear, especially as Calvinists. I'll get to that in just a second. But notice the presence of God, and the Lord doesn't stop there. Then notice the power of the Lord. He says, I'm with you. And then in verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of all the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. Behind the willing response of both leaders and people was the silent working of the Lord. He created a willing attitude by His Spirit. We see this in Zechariah 4:6. As they humbly obeyed God's word and started work, God helped them. Again, I want to challenge you at that point. We in Reformed circles as Christians often, we focus on the doctrine of the sovereignty of God to the exclusion of the responsibilities that we have as believers. We become passive. It's like one elder I met one time in Mississippi when I first went to seminary. And we went to lunch, and this old elder was there. And we sat down and we were talking about evangelism and the best way to do evangelism. And that old elder looked up from his roast beef and said, well, you know, if God's going to save them, he'll do it. Now pass the salt. You know, it's kind of like we're totally passive. We didn't have a responsibility or involvement. And that's not the case. God uses means. I think that's part of the beauty of the two natures of Jesus, fully human, fully divine. We see him struggling at Gethsemane, not this, Lord. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He responded. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6-7, for this reason I remind you to fan in the flames the gift of God. We have a responsibility at that point. And whenever we act in obedience, whether we feel like it or not, God closes with us. There is a sense of intimacy there. We see that in our gospel reading this morning. Did you notice that in Matthew 11:25-30? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. There's God's sovereignty. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's God's sovereignty. But look what Jesus says in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We know in our minds that no one can come to the Father unless the Lord Jesus draws him. But the Bible still says come. We are obligated and commanded to come. Whenever we read the Word of God, we see the sovereign God, but we see also the invitation to act. Act in obedience. I think it says it even more poignantly in Philippians 2:12-18. Did you notice the first two verses? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure. Very important that we acknowledge that God is sovereign in our lives. But let not that create a passive, insipid obedience. May we respond with the same vigor, just like Colossians 1:28 says for the Apostle Paul, "For this reason I labor, I toil, struggling, agonizing," what? "With all his energy that so powerfully works in me." They always go together. And whenever we start saying let go and let God, and we totally dependent upon God's sovereignty to the point we don't do anything, that's wrong. Just as it is wrong whenever we start doing something, but we don't acknowledge the sovereign Lord and the fact that he has to generate power in us by his Spirit to enable us to obey. May I challenge you this morning, if we know the Lord and we fear the Lord, he's going to give us the power to do what we need to do. But it all begins with obedience. I remember when I was a kid, my mom would come into the room, my brother and I, twin beds, and we were sleeping. And she said, "Get out of the bed," you know. She'd quote Isaiah, "Rise and shine, get out of the bed." I didn't look at her and say, "Mom, you know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And as a committed Calvinist, I want you to do something to motivate me to get out of the bed. I want you to engender energy for me to crawl out of this comfortable bed, especially on this cold morning." No, if I'd have said something like that, my mother would have said, "I'm going to blister your bottom. You're going to die." No, when she said, "Get out of the bed," we moved. We didn't feel like moving, but we moved. And we acted. When God tells us to do something, we don't need to sit there and run theological circles around him and around ourselves, wondering what we should do next. We do the right thing because we know it's right. And we trust that God will give us the grace and the power to obey him, even in the hard things, just like the Lord Jesus did. And you know, part of the beauty of the Lord Jesus is, whenever he obeyed, it wasn't always that he felt the dew of heaven surrounding him, or he felt secure that God's presence was there. Think about Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At the point of ultimate obedience in human history, the Lord Jesus was left alone as the Father turned away. How much more motivation do we need to obey even when it doesn't feel right? To obey even when we don't sense God's presence, to simply obey because he said to. Let me challenge you with that, especially as we move forward. As we move forward to a new building and a new existence as a church, that we would obey God's word, that we would stay together in community, that we would challenge one another, hold each other accountable, and watch what God does in the future. And if we grow and develop, let's remember the rock we were hewn from and not get too big for our britches, but submit to the Lord and trust him and be humble before him and say, "God, thank you for any blessings that you may bring our way." May I challenge you with that in your own personal life too, as that has been a challenge for me this week in my own obedience. Do I sense myself dependent upon the power of the Lord? If so, am I acting in obedience to his commands? Am I trying to do it on my own, apart from his strength? Whatever it is, perhaps, that we struggle with in our lives, may God give us the grace to accomplish obedience, the obedience that comes from faith, and to act in his strength and power, but to act and watch him enable us as we do act for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, there's such a variety of things that we learn, doctrines and understandings of your workings and the mysteries tied to those things. And I would pray this morning, Lord, that if there's an area of obedience in our lives, or several areas of obedience, things where we know you've spoken to our hearts about, the things where we made commitments, we've gone back. Father, give us the grace, as St. Augustine said, give us the grace to do what you command and to command us to do what you will. Help us to obey. And as we do, Father, I pray that you would close with us and make your presence known, so that more and more through life, obedience becomes joyful because of the presence of the living God and His encouragement, regardless of our circumstances. Father, do all these things and more. Save those who don't know You. Disciple the rest, that we might know You better. We'll give You the praise, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand for our closing hymn this morning. Take My Life and Let It Be, number 585. Let's stand together as we sing.
We want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and some snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.